this request from St. Helena's girl. St. Helena's had this song that they used to sing, and I never went to St. Helena's, but I knew a lot of St. Helena's girls. I used to teach them in Sunday school when I was in St. Paul's Church. These St. Helena's girls would come, little green parrots. And one of the songs they sang is, God is working His purpose out, and I'm going to try and sing it. Divakar has abandoned the keyboard. I don't know why Hema wants this song, but... What? End of the year you have to do what? So you like to? The last words are getting fading out. Okay. If you get Hema started, she doesn't stop. Alright. God is working His purpose out as year succeeds to year. God is working His purpose out, and the time is drawing near, nearer and nearer draws the time. The time that shall surely be, when the earth shall be filled with the glory of God, as the waters cover the sea. From utmost east to utmost west, where'er man's foot hath trod, by the mouth of many messengers goes forth the voice of God. Yet nearer and nearer draws the time that shall surely be, when the earth shall be filled with the glory of God, as the waters cover the sea. By the mouth of many messengers goes forth the voice of God. Give ear to me, ye continents, ye isles, give ear to me, that the earth may be filled with the glory of God, as the waters cover the sea. All we can do is nothing worth unless God blesses the deed. Vainly we hope for the harvest tide, till God gives life to the seed. Yet nearer and nearer draws the time that shall surely be, when the earth shall be filled with the glory of God, as the waters cover the sea. When the earth shall be filled with the glory of God, as the waters cover the sea, is from the book of Habakkuk. As I planned for the service, I wrote that little statement in preparation for 2009, and I'm glad that some of you were inspired to think of not talking about the past, but looking ahead and making some choices about what you're going to pray about and how you're going to live your life in the future, in the tomorrow, not in the yesterday, not even in the eternal today. This side of heaven, we somehow get caught up just in the today, because every day becomes so busy, we get preoccupied. Even as we wake up in the morning, the cell phone starts ringing, or we check our email, and we've got this text message that is waiting to be read. And off we get into a routine that keeps us so preoccupied and, may I say, distracted from the things of the kingdom of God. We might make up our minds as we go to bed tonight, I'm going to be different tomorrow, but tomorrow comes and becomes the today that becomes the trap that robs us of the decision we made when we went to bed. As I planned the service for this evening and chose those hymns, I wanted it to be a time of recalling the blessings of God and then saying, I have decided to follow Jesus. And then say, be thou my vision. You know, we are Calvinists. At least we pretend to be Calvinists. When Vishal got saved, he said very potently that we are Calvinists, but we live like Arminians. But I was influenced in my teenage years as I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. I was not taught by hot evangelicals. I was taught by Anglicans. And therefore I still get upset when people say Anglicans are bad. Because I learned so much from the Anglicans. They've gone apostate, but I learned so much from the Anglicans who were saved and born again. And though they preached short messages, they preached expositorily. And they gave me the Word of God, and I learned some of these hymns then. It was... I'm so tired, I lost my thought. Oh yes, it's an Anglican archdeacon who wrote a book called In Understanding Be Men. His name was T.C. Hammond. If you ever get a hold of that book, grab it. It's the classic that made me doctrinally strong. It's written by an Anglican. I remember John MacArthur stooping low to hear me because he's a tall man. And he said, where did you learn your doctrine? Seeing you're not very educated. Where did you learn your doctrine? How did you become so clear about the Christian faith? And I said, I learned it from a small book called An Understanding Be Men, written by an Anglican. And one of the statements he makes as he talks about the sovereignty of God and the whole Arminian Calvinist debate, this is what he said: I'm an Arminian on my feet, but a Calvinist on my knees. I'm a Calvinist on my knees, but I'm an Arminian on my feet. And I've never forgotten that. It's similar to what P.T. Chandapella told me one day when he pointed the finger at me and called me to the corner of the room that he was in. And he said, you know, the trouble with you, Chris, is you're a visionary. You've got so much vision. You've got to be a missionary as well. So I said, what's the difference? He said, a visionary just thinks of all the things he's going to do and may never do it. A missionary does it. Please combine being a visionary with being a missionary. Never forgotten that. put those two together, I'm a Calvinist on my knees. I pray as if everything depends on God. I pray as if everything depends upon God. Nothing is done by me. I have nothing in me. There is no good thing in me. I can't do a thing. Only God can. So pray. Because everything depends on God. But then go run wild and do something as if everything depends on you. God honors that. You know that? The trouble with all of us is that we just think we'll do something, but we don't do it. And we're not bothered about not being achievers. What have I achieved in life? Remember the words of Jesus Christ when He said, "What shall it profit a man? What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Loses his soul." And we take that as a verse that applies to your salvation. But just modify it a little bit, as I've done in my life. What shall it profit me if I achieve great knowledge, great degrees, great status in life, big paycheck, I travel the world, I know everything about general knowledge. I can win quiz contests. In social settings, I can talk. And everyone will say, "Wow, he knows so much about everything." What shall it profit you if you do nothing for Jesus Christ? And you go to heaven. And He says, "Yes, you're saved by grace. Nothing happened through your life. Nothing." Matthew 6:33 is a verse that has been my motivating verse. As a young child, I remember still, I was 17 years old and in Spiritual Life Center, Nasrapur, at a SU camp, which was my first ever Scripture Union camp, in Karis, Crowfoot. The wife of Colin Crowfoot. When I took my little autograph book to her and said, "Charis, write something." And she wrote, "God bless you, Chris. God bless you, Chris, as you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." 17-year-old boy. Boom! It's something that stays. Jonathan Edwards. How many resolutions did he write? How many? Anybody remember? How many? Hello? 70. Okay, go check again. Okay, check the websites and find out how many resolutions he wrote. And he didn't write one for every New Year. These were not New Year resolutions for Jonathan Edwards. As a young man, he resolved. And he wrote all these resolved to do, resolved to be like this, resolved that I, before God, will be like this and do this and that and the other. He wrote those resolutions because he was resolute. It's traditional to make New Year resolutions, right? Just dump those kind of traditions. It's not worth it. So we don't need to make New Year resolutions. We just need to be like Jonathan Edwards. Just be resolute. But why do we need Jonathan Edwards? Why do we trumpet Jonathan Edwards as an example? We have a better one. And if you think I'm talking about Jesus Christ, I'm not. But Jesus Christ laid hold of a man called Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. He was a resolute man. Not only was he able to say, "For I know whom I have believed, And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You know what he meant by that? I know that if I believed in Jesus Christ and I've surrendered my life to Jesus Christ can take my life and keep it secure. And nothing the devil can do, and nothing the world can do, and nothing any enemy of mine can do, and nothing any scandal can do in my life, can destroy my life, because my life is secure. For I am persuaded that he is able to keep. Jesus is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. He's able to. And if I have committed my life to Jesus, and if Jesus is able to keep that life against that day of judgment, and I'm going to go to heaven secured, never going to be lost, then I can care nothing about my life. Throw it away as I live for Jesus. I've been thinking a lot about the passage, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12, 13 and 14. Not for preaching. I preached from this passage at OBF on Sunday morning. I didn't say all the things I've said so far at OBF. But I have thought about it, I've been reflecting on it, because it affects my life. So I'm opening up my soul as it has been affecting me. I've transitioned from being the regular preacher at ECC. I've handed over the reins to Sandy. I'm a free man. In one sense, I don't have to sit and study and prepare messages for Sunday after Sunday's delivery. I miss that very much. It's a sacrifice I wouldn't want to do. By choice. But it's a willing giveaway, because God's got so much for me to do. I hope you get a sense of that. I would never, by choice, want to stop being a preacher in one local church. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. That's the most precious ministry that any man can be called to. So why did I give it away? Willingly, happily, joyfully. Because there is so much more to do. I tell people, you can never take away ministry from me, you know that? Because there's more to do. There's so much to do. When you think about your life, just think about that. There's so much to do, which nobody is doing. I remember Brother Nainan, Pentecostal preacher, who was a school teacher. In his testimony, he says, you know, I was a school teacher. When God called me, I began to think, any idiot can be a school teacher. Only a man of God can be a man of God. You get it? Only called people can preach the gospel. And I'm so glad I can throw away being a school teacher and preach the gospel. You know why? And he used to always say, because very few people are preaching the gospel. There are too many teachers compared to preachers of the gospel. And you can add to any of your professions. There are too many people doing the jobs you're doing. There's too few people doing God's work. Full time. There's so much to do. And so I've been thinking about this personally. What is my life all about? And this evening, as I bring the New Year Eve message, if last year the New Year's Eve message was about zeal, this year's message is about being resolute. Being resolute.
resolute about all, about what?
Resolute about being a Christian. That's it. It's so simple. It's not a New Year resolution, it's a lifetime resolution. Just be a Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? Every reaction of yours, every response of yours, every attitude that comes out and the words you speak and the body language that you give when you're hurt or jealous or upset, the way you look, the way you behave, the way you shut up, the way you don't talk, the way you behave. It's all about being a Christian, right? And we forget, right? We forget. So often I've told somebody, reacting or responding in the wrong way, why can't you just be a Christian? Just be a Christian. When people come to me for counsel, the thing is, why can't you just be a Christian? Resolve to be a Christian in 2009. Why 2009? Resolve to be a Christian every day. Just be a Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? In Romans chapter 8 verse 29, we've studied Romans, but may I remind you, the Apostle Paul speaks about being a Christian in these terms. We all know verse 28, which says, all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose, and we use it in the wrong way. Every time we have a bad experience, we say, all things work together for good. God will turn this out for good. That's the wrong way to use this verse. This verse is saying, those who are the loved, the called of God, for them, things will work out for good. And the good is this. Verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. So that the Son would be the firstborn amongst many brethren. What is being a Christian? What is the good that all things will work together for? Even the good things in your life, not just the bad things, but everything. All things means not just the bad things, but also the good things will work out for the good. And the good is verse 29, that you will be like Jesus. Being a Christian is being and becoming like Jesus. Just be like Jesus. There was a book written by Charles Sheldon. Very ancient book. It's just called What Would Jesus Do? And in America they have these caps too. WWJD. And now nobody knows what WWJD means. It's just a cap. WWJD. Oh, I'm a WWJD. I live any which way I want. Like someone in the United States had a sticker on the back of his car. Honk if you love Jesus. So in the freeway, someone was honking, honking, honking. The fellow got angry. He got out of his car after stopping it, and he went to the guy who was honking, and he started screaming at him. Why are you honking? What's wrong with you? He said, because you said I should honk if I love Jesus. I love Jesus. What a testimony. Stupid. We have all these great cliches, don't we? And we have an empty soul. An empty soul. Big mouth. Empty soul. Want to be like Jesus. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 14. Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 14. Look at what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonian Christians. It was for this God called you through our gospel. For what? What is the for this He called you? That you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you think of a more glorious person than Jesus Christ? How glorious is Jesus? Just close your eyes and imagine the majesty and the splendor of heaven. And think of Jesus, absolutely holy. Think of Jesus, absolutely flawless, pure, radiant in His holy. That's the glory of Jesus. For this you have been called, to share that glory, to be like Jesus. In 1 John chapter 3 verse 2, it says, Beloved, now we are the children of God. How do you become a child of God? You become a child of God by turning away from your sin and owning Jesus and His death on the cross. On your behalf, Jesus died for me. I'm a sinner. And He forgives my sin and makes me His child. Now you are children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. This is being a Christian. And this is the aspiration, to move on, to become more and more like Jesus. So the Apostle Paul is talking about these things when he pens the words in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12, 13 and 14. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 12a, this is what the Apostle Paul says. Chapter 3, verse 12, and the first part. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on. And so as the first point noted in the outline of your instant bulletin, you can look at it, imperfection motivates towards perfection. You know what he's saying as he begins verse 12, he says, I am not perfect. That's what he's saying. And actually all of us would say the same thing about ourselves, right? Every year ends and we say, there's something lacking in me. I didn't fulfill all the goals that I had in my life. But the Apostle Paul is not talking about looking back at the end of the year. He's looking at his testimony. He had talked about all his achievements, his credentials, his achievements. And he spoke of these achievements, and they were great achievements, secular achievements, religious achievements, spiritual achievements, achievements about his desire for righteousness. Nothing sinful in these secular, religious, spiritual achievements. But he says that when compared to knowing Christ and gaining the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God in Christ, all his achievements, secular credentials, religious achievements, spiritual achievements, achievements in desiring righteousness are like dung, so that he might be born again in Christ and be made righteous in Christ. The only thing worth anything is this righteousness, to be a child of God and be counted righteous in Christ. But then he says, beyond that, I am born again, but I long for something deeper and more real in my life. And so in verse 10 he says, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, and to be made conformed to his death, so that in order I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. I want to know Christ deeply, deeply, not just salvation. I want to know Christ in his suffering, in his resurrection, and have that power to live a life of suffering, but a life of resurrection. Not just a life happy, 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 but a life of deep agony, but a life that is full of resurrection hope. That is what, in verse 12, he says, I have not attained. It's a confession of non-achievement. You get it? But in his earnestly desiring to know Christ, which he says he hasn't achieved, in his confession of his non-achievement, non-attainment, he doesn't stay in that confession. He doesn't stay in his confession. He doesn't stay in his saying, well, you know, last year didn't go well. So I hope, you hear those words? I hope, you know, this year something doesn't, what was the word Vishram used? Derail. That is not the vocabulary and the mindset of the Apostle Paul. In his not achieving in the past, he says, I still want to do what? What is the phrase in that 12a? I press on. Now look at that phrase. It has a sense of moving on. Oh, but it's not just moving on. We use that word, no? I've got to move on. It's not like that. It's a resolute determination. I press on. But it's got movement in that resolute determination. There's movement towards perfection. I failed. I haven't attained. That's my confession of failure. But in my confession of failure, my confession of imperfection, I am motivated towards perfection. I press on. And the phrase, I press on, gives us the imagery of a race. And that imagery of a race, and that's the imagery that comes out of the Greek word used there, I press on. The sprinter is aggressive, is energetic. Catch that. Please be aggressive and energetic in your wanting to be better next time. Paul pursued sanctification with all his might, straining every spiritual muscle to win the prize. Let me give you some cross references. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, he uses the imagery of a race again, and he says, I race not like others, but to win the prize. I race to win the prize. I box not as one beating the air. And then he says, I beat my body and bring it under subjection. I beat my body. How many of you will beat your body tomorrow morning to wake up early? How many of you will do that? How many will beat your body on that day off? Beat your body on that day off and say, I'll wake up early if I've decided to wake up early. Why do you take the day off in your spiritual life? You've got a day off from work. Why do you have to take the day off from being an Ephesians 2:10 Christian?
Why? Why do you have to be a... Why do you need a day off? Why do you need some rest?
About your spiritual life.
Why?
The Apostle Paul says, I beat my body, I discipline my body, I punish my body. That's what he's saying. I punish myself to be a better Christian. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 12, what does he say? Fight the good fight. Fight the good fight. Fight. Are you fighting the good fight? Are you fighting? If you want to know what fighting is in wartime, go to the Kargil hero. You didn't become a Kargil hero by being namby-pamby, right? You could have died. Fighting means you could have died. Christian, you can die. No, you have to die to self. Take up your cross and follow Christ. Execute yourself. Fight the good fight of faith. Look at it. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 12. Lay hold. Grab it. Grab it. And grab it in such a way that you should have seen my mom. My mom playing with Sumuk. She would grab his hand, right? And this old buddhi, you know, 75, even when she was 80, she would grab Sumuk's hand, and Sumuk would try to, no way Sumuk can win. My old mother had that strength. You know what Paul is saying? Grab hold, don't let go of eternal life, to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. How many times have you made good confession and given testimony and talked about Jesus? And then you let go because it's a day off. Don't worry about 12 o'clock, okay? And you don't have to wish me right now. Just stop it and pay attention to the message. I'm not done. And so no Happy New Year yet. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. We are not playing at being Christian, okay? Since then we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance of and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance. Run with endurance. Don't give up. That's what it's saying. Don't give up. You've got to endure. And endure means what? It's a long race. The Christian race is not a sprint. The Christian race is a marathon. It's not for the weak. You've got to last the race. So that's what the Apostle Paul is. He says, I haven't attained, but I'm not going to stay with that thought. I haven't attained. I'm going to press on. Second point, imperfection focuses on perfection. Imperfection focuses on perfection. Verse 12b and 13. I want you to look at this. Press on. To what? So that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. I want you to get a hold of that. Look at verse 12b. That I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ. You know what the Apostle Paul is saying? I want to lay hold of something. I want to lay hold of something. But look at it. He uses that phrase, lay hold of, twice in that half verse. I want to lay hold of, Christ laid hold of me. You know what he's saying? Christ got me in a bear hug. Christ grabbed me. Christ taught me. It's not saying just that. Look carefully at verse 12b. He's saying Christ laid hold of me for a purpose. When Christ saved me, when I got born again by grace, there was a reason for Christ doing that. And if you want to know the Pauline reason, read Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 26. Every passage in chapter 9, chapter 22, chapter 26 of the Acts of the Apostles, you have a clear testimony of the Apostle Paul where he says there was a purpose for which I was born again. And there's a purpose for your life. Christ didn't save you for nothing. And by the way, Christ didn't just save you to take you to heaven. Much of our testimony is, I got saved, I'm going to heaven. Right? I got saved, my sins are forgiven. That's very, very true. But it's only true partly. You are forgiven. You are born again to serve Christ on earth till you die. That's the purpose for your life. You don't have to pray about what is the purpose for your life. You don't have to pray about it. God has made it very clear. You're saved to serve. Right? You're saved to do good works. You're saved to be rich in good works. All kinds of good works. So that Christ might be glorified in you. The only way the world will stop and listen to you is if your life is full of works, not words. The reason you're ineffective and your family hasn't been saved is your life is not full of works. I tell you that. Let them see performance in you. Let them see you outdo the Hindus and the Muslims and the Sikhs and the Parsis in philanthropy and good works. Let them see you outlove and outlive and outgive the non-Christian. Let them see it. Let them see you out-sacrifice anybody else. Let them see you can outdo anybody in excellence. Let them see you serving till you drop. I tell you, they'll be so impressed. Our families are not impressed with us. They're not impressed. We're just like them. What have we done? What are our achievements? What? We talk of giving up everything when we have not much to give up. The Apostle Paul, look at Philippians chapter 3. He had everything. And that everything, he said, I have achieved. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm a great philosopher. I sat under Gamaliel. And that is what I count as dung. What do you count as dung? Metric fail, Hindi fail, maths failed, no degrees, nothing. And even if you have degree, second class honors. Where are the excellent ones? The toppers. Not just in academics, but in work performance. And then they say, this is nothing. Because I want to know Christ. When I stand together with someone like Jubilant Sykes or Christopher Parkening, world-class guitarist, world-class classical singer, Jubilant Sykes, and they don't care. They don't care about the standing ovations they get because they want to know Christ. Then I stand in awe. Wow. This is someone great who is so humble. the Apostle Paul was even greater than the people I've mentioned. Great achiever. Counted everything as dung. And then he says, I haven't attained, but I want to attain it. What one thing Christ has laid hold of me for? Serving Him. So that everybody I touch, everybody who knows me, everybody I meet will know there is a Jesus Christ. Is that what Christ has laid hold of you for? That's what I want to lay hold of for. That's what I want to lay hold of. Christ has laid hold of me for a purpose. You know what Paul says? I want to lay hold of that. I want to grab hold of this, the purpose for which Christ laid hold of me. There's one thing Christ laid hold of me for. One thing. See? There's one thing. It's in singular. That's to serve Him. To make Him known. That's the one thing. And for that one thing, the Apostle Paul, look at verse 13. He says, I haven't laid hold of it yet, but this one thing I do. If there's one thing that Christ has laid hold of me, and that is that I might serve Him and make Him known, then I do one thing too. You know what one thing I do? Before I get to that, do you see he is single-minded about it? He's single-minded about this. This is one thing I do. I'm going to do only this one thing. Hey, Paul, are you doing only one thing in life? No, I'm making tents, I'm traveling, I'm going buying tickets, I'm helping my other friends who are in the team with me to have food and sleep and rest and have housing and accommodation. And I get into a shipwreck and someone beats me up and I get into prison, then I have to write a case to stand before magistrates, right? I've got to do all that work. But while I'm so preoccupied with all these things, there is one more priority. And that becomes a single-minded priority. There's one thing I do. While I have everything else to do, I never forget the one thing I have to do. And that's make Christ known. Do you know that? So while he's in a shipwreck, while he's serving his teammates lunch, while he's going around getting from court to court, there's only one thing he's doing. What's that? Talking about Jesus. There's one thing I do. There's a reducing of the whole of sanctification to the simple and clear goal of one thing. There's one thing I want to do. In my serving and in my making Christ known, I want to be like Christ. You can take down 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 1 to 3. But in this single-minded pursuit, he does a second thing. Look at it in verse 13. The one thing I do, what's that second thing he does in that single-mindedness? He consciously, look at it, he consciously forgets what is past. In writing that little statement about preparing for 2009, that's what I wanted you to do. Forget about your past testimony. Forget about how God blessed you in this, that, and the other, and how you didn't achieve what you didn't achieve. Forget it. Paul consciously forgot what is past. He says, I forget what lies behind. Do you understand that? Just consciously throw it out of the window. Why do you keep reminding yourself how you got saved and how many days it took you to get saved and how many sins you were committing and then what you have tried to do and what you haven't achieved doing and what never happened and what you hope will happen? Forget it. That's what Paul says. Of course, he's forgetting also his past sin and past Christless life.
I consciously forget my past. As you enter every new day, you have to consciously forget yesterday. It's over. Now that doesn't mean you have no memory of it. Of course you have memories. And those memories help you to stop making the same mistakes. But you don't dwell on the past. What does he do? Being single-minded, he forgets consciously the past. Thirdly, he consciously reaches forward. This is what he does. I press, verse 13, reaching forward to what lies ahead. Again, look at that phrase. Reaching forward is a strenuous word. He is straining. He is reaching out. He is struggling to do it. And that's why I use the word consciously. You've got to do it consciously. I move on to my last point. Imperfection looks to Christ for perfection. Verse 14. He's already alluded to it when he's speaking in verse 13 and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Verse 14 says, I press on. He's using the same phrase that he has used in verse 12. I press on. I press on. I put every energy and aggressively pursue it. Is Paul a Calvinist? Does he believe in the sovereignty of God? Everything that happens, God makes it happen? Or is he an Arminian? You know what Paul would say? Why are you so bothered about theologizing your spirituality? Why don't you just be spiritual? And stop debating this. This is not a debate. This is life. Are you really serious about following Jesus and becoming like Jesus? I press on. Here there's nothing about Christ will make me press on. And if it is God's will, and if God sovereignly makes it happen, no way. He's saying, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Why did God call Paul or anyone else? It's towards perfection. But Paul speaks about several phrases here and several items here. He speaks about a goal. A goal. Is it wrong to have goals? The problem is you don't have goals. You don't define those goals enough. You don't give them time boundaries. You've got to put a boundary on it. Don't say, I will try and read the Bible through in a year. I'm going to do it day by day. I'm going to do it specifically this way. Put yourself and trap yourself in some boundaries. There are goals. There's a goal. Secondly, there's the prize. There's a prize. I never met any of these athletes that went to Beijing. But I don't think anyone would have stopped by and said, you know, Chris, I'm going to Beijing. I'm one of those athletes that is going to perform in a 400 meter sprint in the Olympics. And you know why I'm going to Beijing and I'm performing in the 400 meter sprint? I want not the gold medal. I don't want the silver medal. And I don't want the bronze medal. I just want to lose. There's a prize. Why are you a Christian? Why are you a Christian? Are you heading towards perfection? And see what Paul says finally. The upward call. There's an upward call. And this is not saying come to heaven only. It is saying come on, move upwards. Move towards a higher life.
in Christ Jesus. There's an upward call. Go up, man. Don't stay down. I hope this message is a message of encouragement and hope. You know what the hope is? The hope is that you can be a better Christian. That's the hope. You know what the encouragement is? You will be. But it's all conditional, right? If you press on. Our Father, help us not to be people who have no discipline. People who don't beat ourselves up. To wake up. To be fit. To work hard. To be excellent. To be better. Help us to be like Saul of Tarsus, who when he got saved, was able to see there's a prize, there's a goal, there's an upward call to be like Jesus. And that's what we want. So bless us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Even as we